Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. Well, y'all made it through Christmas. And Gert told me they're going to find them another preacher. They got a Bible game. And they didn't do too well. they didn't do too well at all. To shed a bunch of people out. They Dorcas. How come you never told us about Dorcas? but I wonder if it asks, how are you saved? How you feel with the Spirit? How you blood? No! Just those little intricate little details. There you go. Oh, wow. Good. There you go. Good. All right. Got that one. So that's, we'll just have to pick out the useless information in the Bible. I guess I better not word it that way. That won't be good. Now, we'll tell you this, that an Old Testament Pharisee could put a needle anywhere through the text, and he could tell you every word that needle went through, tell you every name, everything. So, I'm glad I'm not a Pharisee. See, that's why I'm not a Pharisee. Y'all thought it's just because they're legalistic. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, orient ourselves as to why we're here and what this morning is about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to assemble ourselves for the purpose of worshiping you in spirit, the Holy Spirit, and in truth, the truth of who and what you are, Father. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, edifying to us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin with song. Okay, thank you. Let's see. Hope all of you had a wonderful Christmas day, and now you pay all the bills, so you can give thanks as you pay each bill, and you can calculate now. Let's see. I spent this much, and I only got this much back. Okay, let's talk about prayer. First of all, the schedule. Tuesday night, 7:30. Wednesday night, New Year's Eve, we'll start at 7. Go to around 8. Take a break, fellowship. So just bring some finger-type food and things so we can fellowship together. Then we'll come back together around 8:30 and go to maybe 9:15, something like that, so you can get on with the night. And we will end with communion, as we always do. Go out the year with communion, bring in the year with communion. Only we're not doing it right at New Year's Eve again anymore. But anyway, Jim just couldn't make it and stay up all night on New Year's Eve. So since he's my long friend, I gave in. But so that will be our schedule. Any question about that? So just bring some finger food and things, and we'll study, and then we will have a fellowship break, and then we will study, and then we will have our communion, and then you can go and party. So we'll do the spiritual first, and then you can go party. I guess we should do the spiritual later. We'll meet at 2:00 in the morning for all of you who need to. Okay, let's talk about prayer, and let's see. First of all, in local, continue to be in prayer for Tish, even though you think the cancer's gone, but you won't.
Feel great.
And you feel great. When will you know, and how will you know?
I don't know. I'm just
don't know.
Gone.
Don't know when you'll know or how you'll know. Your faith's gone. Okay.
Yeah.
And so be in prayer for that, and just kind of go over some of the things of the year. Your son and granddaughter. So that's been an answer to prayer. That's really wonderful. Yeah.
He said he feels wonderful and no pain, no stiffness.
And she just ran around wild on Christmas Day. Yeah, good. All right. That's good. And Nathan made it through training and all, but now he's down a little under the weather.
He's better. I think it's because he spent Christmas Day at Hooters.
Oh. Yeah.
I'm not going to make any comment whatsoever.
He's better.
I think if you spent a day at Christmas at Hooters, you might expect some aftermath of that.
He's better, though. He was sick the day after Christmas.
Very good. Let's see. In prayer, what else has gone on with Brian? Got him through some things. Are you feeling better and all?
Better.
Good. Very good. Good. Okay. And I got to tell you, I like news about children, and I'm so sorry, but your daughter's name?
Emily.
Emily got, and she's how old?
Seven.
So here's a seven-year-old. You imagine what Christmas is like. She said the best gift she got was her new Bible. So I just think that's super. That is so super. And that's powerful. Okay, now as far as prayer requests, need to be in prayer for Dick and Cindy Edwards in Wichita Falls, Texas. Need to be in prayer for my friend Mike, who I call him Mickey, but Mike. And Mike really needs your prayers, people. Just if you're a prayer warrior, please put him down on your prayer list. Be in prayer. God will just work through. He's dealing with his mother and the dying stages of her life, dealing with his father, and just dealing with a lot of things, and he needs your prayers. He's a wonderful friend of mine for many, many years, and I'm just so thankful he listens to every one of our lessons, and he's just going through some really rough times, so he needs our prayers. So please be in prayer for Mick. Be in prayer for John Hintz. His church hasn't started yet. And, wait a minute, his early church has, the first service, but anyway, be in prayer for John. He, wife of one of their, well, she is also a longtime member and wonderful friend, went on to be with the Lord. And so be in prayer for Larry, her husband is now here. And just be in prayer for John. He's going, dealing with a lot of things, not anything really personal to himself, but just a lot of things going on, like dealing with the death of this lady. So please be in prayer for her, for him. Be in prayer for Dan and Pat. Let's see, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes?
My friend Dane lost his mother about 3 months ago and lost his father 2 days before Christmas.
Oh, wow. Was the father unexpected?
Unexpected, completely unexpected.
Mother
had been sick. She passed away.
Yeah.
Died 2 days before Christmas. And, that was
and his first name, your
Dane.
Friend?
Dane.
Okay. Need to be in prayer. And is he married?
Yes.
Okay. Be in prayer for he and his family. And does he have any siblings also?
Yes.
Okay. The whole family needs our prayers. God will use that to to work out. We had a pleasant surprise Wednesday night. Kent's niece, who we've been in prayer for, Alicia, came to church, and just, my goodness, she was just so nicely looking. I couldn't believe she's been through all the trouble she's been through. I just went, whoa, my goodness. And so let's continue to be in prayer for her. She's headed already back there, right?
Yeah, she's already back in Utah.
Yeah. And so we need to be in prayer for Lisa, and just God will continue to work in her soul and her life. And so that's really good. Does she seem to be better? Or?
Oh, you know, yes, she's much better than before. She still has some issues when she gets into a situation that she doesn't know all the answers to. She works well in a very structured environment. That's what they have her in. And she's going through 10th grade now. She should be graduating, but she's been set back. So, but if she gets... like last night when she had to go to the gate herself. Well, where's the gate? How do I get there? She gets a little frustrated.
Okay. We'll continue to be in prayer. Jim, if you and I got stressed out for everything we didn't know, we'd be nervous, friend. But I understand what you're saying, and so we'll need to continue to be in prayer. My goodness. That's good. Okay, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purchases in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one, has personally accepted Christ as Savior, and then two, understands how to be filled with the Spirit by faith, and therefore led by the Spirit in regard to giving. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. God has used the assembly this last year, 08, in just many wonderful ways, working with the Risleys and Africa, and we already got things going on. I haven't really talked about it much because I just thought I'd get through the year, but in mid-February, I'm going to Africa again with Dan to teach pastors in Ghana. And so it's going to be, they want to set up one of the schools, the academic schools that he sets up and study the Bible, and that's really what we're going for. And I will give the basic introduction, introducing them to salvation by faith, and well, they know that, but spirituality by faith. So, but I'll talk more about that. And our publications, we've got the possibility of doing something in Peru with William. So there are a lot of things that we might be able to do in 09, if we just put our cup out there and see what the Lord does. So with this, let us prepare ourselves for prayer for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the year of 08. We thank you for using this humble assembly. We pray as we go into a new year, as man considers time, that you will see fit to use us, use this assembly. We always are conscious, Heavenly Father, of the two great spheres of freedom that cross the offertory, the political economic freedom we enjoy in America, to do with our money and our time as we see fit. We're appreciative for the men and women who have served in this country to establish and protect this freedom. And we're in prayer right now, Father, for every one of the military, especially those that are away from their homes, their families, and many are still in harm's way. But Father, we cross this freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free, through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the subsequent resurrection. For it is in this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, what to do with our time, what to do with our money, where to worship and why. And Father, we pray that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give, and you will continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open the scriptures to Luke 2. Luke 2. I was thinking when you told me about what you did about your daughter, I remembered my first Bible. And it wasn't seven. Seven's when I accepted Christ as Savior by faith, but maybe 2 years later. And that was my favorite Christmas present. I remember that. Well, got me a Bible. I thought the scripture don't put anything on his word. Well, I didn't put anything on my Bible. I didn't put a shirt. I didn't put, you know, my keys or anything. It's got to be laid just there until I learned that's legalism. So, okay. Okay, Luke chapter 2, and we're headed for somewhere for New Year's Eve. We're going to pull a lot of this together and deal with the effect of Christmas story in regard to some of the things we're studying in John 14. So let's prepare ourselves. The Spirit can open our eyes to see the things that are going on at His birth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in inspiring the writers of Scripture. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in preserving the text through history. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that the Spirit guided the assembling of the text. Some men want to put in texts that were not divinely inspired. So we're grateful for the Holy Spirit's guidance in the assembling of your word. But Heavenly Father, all of this would be to no gain if it wasn't for the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. We would not be unlike an unbeliever or another believer, carnal, without the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see in the text. So, Father, we pray this morning your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's just read to where we are. Verse 1. And it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And that's the Roman inhabited earth. This is the desire of man to build his own kingdom. Everybody go register for taxation. God is going to use this to bring about His prophesied plan. So God uses what man wants, bringing about His own plan that He's already prophesied. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. What we have here, I didn't bring this out last week, but what we have here is a picture. If we take Caesar Augustus as the dictator of the revived Roman Empire, and then we take Quirinius as the head of Israel during the tribulation, we have how the beast has the other beast serve him. So this is what we have going on here if we want to see things going on that will be happening during the tribulation. Verse 3, and all were preparing to register for the census, everyone to his own city. That's where he's from. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, where they're from the city of Nazareth, one of the places Christ is said to be from, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, the house of bread. Now, he is also said to be from Bethlehem. He is said to be from Nazareth. He is said to be from Bethlehem. He is said to be from Egypt. Because he was of the house and family of David. That's Joseph. Giving us the line of Jesus Christ, the right to rule Israel. In order to register, along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. She is also in the line of David. She's in the kingly line. So she is gives Christ the right to rule, and Christ is in the legal line, gives him the Joseph's in the legal line, giving him. So all of this comes together. It's just amazing, the Bible. I just don't see how people cannot see there's something going on in this book that just none of the other books about religions even begin to compare with the story. Okay. In order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, now we didn't go into the virgin pregnancy and all of this type of thing, but she is impregnated by the Holy Spirit. God, in all of the miracles by God, he does not violate the laws of gravity, the laws of nature that he's put into play. In fact, he uses them. She had to be impregnated. She went through the 9 months, just like every woman. She had her bad mornings and all this. So nothing was violated. He used the process that had already been put into order. She was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, and it came about that while they were there in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave, just no accidents in God's plan here. And she gave birth to her firstborn son. Now, firstborn, her firstborn, because she will have other children. Firstborn son, she will have other sons by Joseph. She is not the eternal virgin. And also, this is a picture of God's firstborn, Jesus Christ. And she wrapped him in clothes. No, it's not clothes. The word here is death clothes. Death clothes, which look forward to the coming of the cross. And laid him, the word for laid, we saw this week, every time this word is used in the New Testament, it refers to eating, some type of eating. In fact, like this same word is used when they sat around the table and got ready to eat, the Last Supper. This is the word. She laid him, for eating, in a manger. And what's a manger? A manger is a feeding trough. It's a feeding trough. Just a moment, we know, you got some wire back there, you dig, jiggle. Excuse us, ladies and gentlemen, on the internet, we have a sound problem. We have a choir that we did not hire. Technical difficulty. There we go. All right. Now, verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in death clothes, looking forward to the cross. Christ was born to die. And laid him in a manger. This is a feeding trough. Jesus Christ is in the feeding trough for mankind to partake of for salvation. Beautiful picture of everything going on. Because there was no room for them in the inn. This is a picture of the human race. We're out in the field and away from the place. And that's why Christ came. And in the same region, there were some shepherds. The scene changes now. The scene changes. There were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. The main thing here is night. It's a time of Satan. It's a darkness, night, all the way through Scripture is Satan's time to act. So this is when Christ came into Satan's world. And the angel of the Lord suddenly, now the word suddenly really isn't suddenly. The word just means appeared. They're sitting there with their flock, and all it just appeared. Now, I have a problem with suddenly, but suddenly is going to be later on in the same passage. So this means just appeared, just boom. All right? Stood there, stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Okay, now, the angel of the Lord, verse 9, is Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because the glory shone around them. So this is the glory of the Lord. And they were terribly frightened. Now we come to verse 10. We left off Wednesday night in verse 9. What you see what we have in verse 10? In the midst of all this that's going on, we have a beautiful demonstration of the love of Jesus Christ. What is the most essential thing about love? And I really hope that you'll take this minor point as a major point in understanding love. Love observes. It's the first thing about love. Love sees a need. Now, these shepherds are in fear. They're not going to be able to concentrate on what the message is going to be given them. So the first thing that we're going to have, he calms them down. We see this in the upper room in the Gospel of John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare. What is he doing? He sees the disciples frightened. He's just told them he's going to leave, and they cannot come. Well, what's going to happen to us? I thought we were going to bring in the kingdom. What's going on here? We've given up our work in so many ways and been following you. What's going to happen to us? Let not your heart be troubled. People, this is what love does. Love sees a need. Love sees when your wife is troubled, when your husband is troubled, when your children are troubled, when a friend is troubled, someone in the church is troubled, and love immediately goes to that and sees if it can solve that need. So this is a beautiful thing. Before the first declaration concerning what's happening this night to shepherds, the first thing that love does, calm them down so they're able to concentrate. So let's take a look. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Look at chapter 1 of Luke. Look at chapter 1. Let's read verses 11 and following. Luke 1:11. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw him, and fear gripped him. Now, he is in real turmoil. He is troubled and in fear. Two things going on in Zacharias at this time. But the angel, this is the Lord now, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. No, do not be afraid. You can't concentrate if you're afraid. Your child is in fear. Someone's in fear. They cannot think if they're in fear. You got to calm that down. Get rid of that fear. So, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will hear you, will bear you a son, and you will give him the name of John. This is John, the voice in the Baptist, John, the voice in the wilderness. So this is a characteristic of Jesus Christ. And to see fear, to see a troubled soul, and to calm it down. People, that's what he's done with us. He's given us all the information about after death. We don't have to worry about after death. What's going to happen? He's given us information about the tribulation. He's given us information about the judgment seat of Christ. He's given us information about the second advent. He's given us information about the millennium. He's given us information about heaven. We don't have anything to be in fear about. The details? No. Not many of those are given to us. We don't need to know the details. He's given us the basic formation of what's going to happen. That's enough. That gives us peace. Okay. So he calms their fears that they might think and listen to what he's going to tell them. His intention in appearing before them is one of grace and love. Make the proclamation of the birth is grace. The love is calming them down to give them this wonderful news. So in verse 10, Christ is the good news. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. People, the Christmas message abolishes all fear. We saw in our post-election special how there has been a well laid out plan to remove the Bible from our judicial system, remove the Bible from our educational system, remove the Bible from most churches. Why? You remove the Bible, there's no defense against the lie that we're being given. Now, what do we have happening? Let's remove Christ in our country here. Let's remove Christ. Take Christ out of Christmas. What's the whole plan of Satan here? To get all people to have their fears calmed, not by the coming Messiah, but by our government. Go to your government. Government's going to take care of you. Barack Obama's going to take care of you. We're going to take care of all your needs from the womb to the grave. You don't need to fear anything. We are the answer. I am the answer. See, that's the lie. The truth is that the Messiah is born. There's no need of fear now. We have nothing to fear. He is the light of the world. He is the absence of fear. So Christmas is the absence of fear. Christmas is the good news. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." So the Christmas story abolishes all fear. If we believe it, know what it means, and then believe it. Faith, as we're going to see, removes fear. Faith produces love. Nothing else matters, Paul says in Galatians 5. Nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. Where there is love, there is no fear. Love abolishes fear. Now the good news of Christmas. For behold, this is new information. Behold means something you don't know, information you need. I bring you good news that will bring great joy, which shall be for all people. Now people, I want to tell you something. We're going through this whole thing in about four lessons, which is a miracle. But we could spend hour upon hour in nearly every verse. This verse is so filled, but we're going to just try to get through with it very quickly. Behold, something new, pay attention. And you can't do this if you're in fear. So pay attention. For the other will see, I bring you good news. The word good news, euangelion, is the word for gospel. The English word gospel means good news. So what is good news? What is the gospel? First, what is really foolish and weak to the world is the gospel. That all you have to do is trust in Jesus Christ and you're saved forever. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to repent. You don't have to confess. You don't have to do this. You don't have to join a church. You don't have to be moral. Just trust in Him and you have everlasting life. 1 Corinthians 1:21. Let me just read it to you. If you want to look it up, fine, but let me read it to you. For since in the wisdom of the world, or since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well-pleasing through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. There's the gospel. This is the first part, the sending of His Son. That God does everything and that man can do nothing for God. This is foolishness to the world. Well, the whole thing is you got to do. People, I don't know if, we don't deal a whole lot on extra battles that are going on out there. That's just not my thing. There are some people who love to do that. Dan likes to, I think, more than even John. But you take the predominant religions, Hindu religion, the Buddhist religion, Islamic religion, they all, every one of them, you have to do something. You have to be moral, give money, do something before you have a good life after death. Christianity is the only spiritual momentum where our God does for us. You don't do for Him. You can't do for Him. But all of these religions around the world, you've got to do. You've got to be good. You've got to pray so many hours. Whatever they want you to do. The mosque, you got to come and you got to pray and kneel down and do all these things. And the Hindus, you got to do. The Buddhists, you got to do. Ours, our God does for us, people. It's the only salvation thing in the area of what we'll call religion that our God does for us. That He sees there's nothing we can do. Out of His love, He does for us. This is powerful. This is astounding. Your salvation is astounding. And it's unique. It's of all the faiths of the world through all history. Ours is the only one. You just said, let me work for you, and you trust me. You have nothing to give thanks for. You can give thanks for your salvation. So the good tidings of Christmas, the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel is good news that removes fear and replaces it with joy. We're going to see in this verse. Replaces the fear with joy. See, and as we go through this, what makes you happy? Good news. What's good news that makes you happy? That your stock didn't drop any more than it already has? That this happened or that happened? What's really good news to your soul? Well, here's the proclamation of the gospel. And now, the announcement. God is doing it in the birth of His Son. He is providing this salvation. You cannot be righteous before God by anything you do. We cannot be righteous before God if it wasn't for Christmas. If it wasn't for Christmas, you can forget it. You can forget salvation. Totally. This is the first part of the movement toward our salvation. I bring you good news. That is the word gospel. So the Christmas is good news. I bring you good news, which shall be a kind of news that shall bring great joy. Great in quality. Great in depth. Joy. The inner happiness expressed overtly. Joy is expressed in praise and thanksgiving. The gospel, the story of the coming Savior, is a source of great happiness. Great happiness. We should enjoy singing about it, telling others about it. So it's a great story. It's great news that God has become man. So the story of the coming Savior is a source of great happiness to anyone who realizes the sadness of their soul without Jesus Christ. The sadness of our soul without Him is replaced with great joy and inner happiness. So, Christmas is a time of great joy, expressed in praise and thanksgiving. Yet many people are miserable this time of the year. And that's just amazing. As I ended last week, I don't care what you got. Take the smallest thing that you received it and you didn't do anything for it. You received it because Christ was born. And our society wants to take Christ out. Just take Him out of this whole thing. Now, they want to keep us giving because that stimulates the economy a little bit. So, they really are making money at it. But what we need to understand and teach our children, you're receiving this because Christ is born. That's why you're receiving this. Every year, I think back of the tradition of our Christmas. Every year, we all of the families would meet, aunts and uncles. And now that I'm adult, I can now sympathize as I remember how those uncles looked on Christmas morning at 7 o'clock. They had to get up early, come over to my grandparents, and they would just sit there drinking coffee, more coffee. Now I understand them. But we would go into the main room where the tree was, and before anything, my grandfather read the Christmas story of the Bible and led in a prayer. And then we said, amen, that's over with, us kids. That's over with, let's go. Let's get the gifts going. But every Christmas morning was done that way. So the gospel is great news. The Christmas story is great news. Inner happiness comes from realizing that just by trusting, just by faith, we receive the life of God. That's our gift, the life of God. And I want to be pushing this toward Wednesday night, New Year's Eve. But this is what we receive from God, is the life of God. Not great happiness to those who live in fear, that they have to do something for God, not really sure if they're saved. But we have the assurance we receive the life of God. So this is God's message of good news. Contains God's happiness, God's joy. And I think people, this is just a wonderful aspect. We are the ones who sinned. We are the ones who offended. Now let's just take normal life. If we offend, it's up to us to make things right with the person. If we offend, it's up to us. Like they say, I heard this week on the TV some story. And it was Matlock. Matlock turned around and said, what are you doing here? And said, I just thought about it. Why'd you come back? And he said, because of the greatest feeling of Christmas. And Matt and I went, what's that? Guilt. So this is the way we operate. If I've offended you, it's up to me to come and say I'm sorry. It's up to me to walk on glass. It's up to me to do everything I can to maybe bring reconciliation. And the husband, it's up to, if it's a little offense, just throw maybe a little bouquet of flowers. If it's a little bigger, something more. If it's really big, a diamond, or something like that. If it's really big, an automobile. See? Look what God did. We're the ones who offended. He's the one who dies on a cross to bring us back to Him. People, that's just amazing. That's awesome. And that gives us a little hint of how our love would work. Someone offends us. It's nothing out of line of us going to them. Not sitting back. Well, they want to get rid of, they'll just come back to me. If you take your lesson of His love at the cross, His love at Christmas, He came to us. Because there was nothing we could do. No way could we make it but right between us. We were spiritually dead. And so He came to us to make things right. This is part of the whole Christmas story. So, it shall be good news for all the people. All Jews, all Gentiles. Unlimited atonement. Unlimited atonement. So, this darkness that has been over the earth is about to be illuminated by the light of the world. So this shall be to all people, Jew, Gentile, everyone, good, bad, whatever in human terms, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the answer to the 10 questions in our study of Job about to be revealed. The way to righteousness before God is about to be revealed. The 10 questions of Job. How can a man be righteous before God? How can he be pure who is impure? How can he be clean who is unclean? All these 10 questions we had in the book of Job. About to be answered at Christmas morning. Salvation, reconciliation, restoration, communion with God is no longer a mystery. The way of forgiveness from God and peace with God is about to be revealed. And not only this, it was going to be revealed not only to the Jews, but to Gentiles. Verse 11. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Well, we can spend a couple more hours on this verse. It's filled with all kinds of wonderful information. But Christmas is the birth of the Savior. God's love, our joy, yet foolishness to the world. For today, in the city of David, it keeps emphasizing that, doesn't it? Because even though Christmas is for the world, salvation is for all mankind, this is also the King of the Jews coming into existence. And His right to be the King of the Jews is that He's from the line of David. So that's why this is continually going on, just to give you a quick idea. For today in the city of David, that city of David is Bethlehem, there has been born. One of the great tests on the sufficiency to be God is to declare what is going to happen in the future and have it come about. Remember, we saw in Isaiah, God, Satan said, I am. God said, I am. In Exodus, Satan says, I am. So, God throws down the gauntlet. Okay, you tell what's going to happen. See if you can bring it about. See if I can stop it. Then I will tell what's going to happen. See if you can stop it. That's just one of the sufficiencies of who is sufficient to be God. And He has already declared that the Savior, the King of Israel, Savior of the world, the Messiah, will come and be born in the city of Bethlehem. Satan couldn't stop it. In fact, Satan didn't even know where it was. Went to the high priest and tried to find, went to different people, tried to find out, where's he going to be born? Where's he from? Well, he's from Nazareth. Oh, okay. No, wait a minute. He's from Bethlehem. No, wait a minute. He's from Egypt. Well, where is he from? See, it's a mystery. It's a mystery, except for those who see. So, for today in the city of David has been born. His words of the future are now fulfilled. He and only He is sufficient to be God. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Allah, not any of these. Only our God. and his sufficiency is told in this book, where he's just, I'm telling you where he's coming. He's going to be part of a virgin. I'll tell you that. Okay, then I'll tell you a little bit more. Going to be from the family of David. I'll tell you a little bit more. He's going to be from the city of Bethlehem. They had all the information. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. That's why when he came, they crucified him. Had him crucified by the Romans. They didn't believe it. And yet, all this information is given to them before it ever happened. The world is given all the information they need for eternal life before judgment comes, the day of judgment, Romans 2. They don't believe it. They don't believe it. But here's all this information right there before their eyes. So his words are future, and they're fulfilled. He is alone and sufficient to be God. This is foolishness to the world, to be Savior, King of the Kings, born in an insignificant town, laid in a manger, and then hanging on a cross. Foolishness. Now, note what he does not say. Bethlehem, as in the birth section up above. But here, in the city of David. These shepherds, this is beautiful, people. He doesn't say Bethlehem, but these shepherds know. These shepherds already know what the city of David is. That's Bethlehem, right over that ridge. We're that close to the Messiah. Wow. See why they had to be calmed down, brought out of that fear? So they could just start putting things together. City of David. Wait a minute, city of David. Hey, that's Bethlehem. That's just over there. Wow, we're that close to the promised Messiah. They knew it. They believed it. A lot of Jews that knew it, they didn't believe it. They didn't believe it. Where were the disciples, future disciples at this time? They weren't there. Nobody, you know, when your children are born, people come to the hospital, and boy, they stand around and goo-goo in the window and all that stuff. Nobody came to his birth except these shepherds. The wise men didn't come to the stables. I hope you know that. Wise men didn't come to the stable. The shepherds came. Lowly, stinking shepherds came. They believed it. They knew it, and they believed. So, most Christians couldn't tell you what the city of David is today. I don't think most Christians, if you say, what is the city of David? Oh, I think it's Jerusalem. Isn't it Jerusalem? No. It's an insignificant little city that you can't even go visit today. You can't even go visit today. You gotta wheel around and violate some laws if you want to get in there. It's a dangerous little place. That's the city of David. And they knew it was the city of David. For in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Well, people, we could spend hours on just the titles. Savior, Christ, the Lord. Okay. People, let me just say very quickly. You do not make him Lord. There's a false gospel going around by John MacArthur, the Lordship Salvation. You had to make him Lord. People, you don't make him Lord. He is Lord. God made him Lord. And that false gospel has hurt more people. And hurt more seminaries and more churches. John MacArthur preaches a gospel by which he was not saved. He does not teach a gospel whereby he was saved. He has polluted, distorted, twisted the gospel just a little bit. Galatians chapter 1, distort the gospel. They don't take it away from you. They distort it. They add a little bit, change a little bit, do whatever. That's what the word distort means. It means to tweak it. Let me make it a little better. Let me make it a little clearer than just faith in the Messiah. Let me add some things to that. Got to make him Lord. Can't sin anymore. Any major sins that offend me. Christ the Lord. Your Savior, who is Christ the Lord. For in the city of David, prophesied, Bethlehem, there has been born, miraculous birth, as prophesied, and to make sure that Jesus is born without the sin nature, and that's why Mary was impregnated, and so she was pregnant without man involved, Joseph, and The man passes down the sin nature. Joseph, not involved. The sin nature is passed down. Now, women are carriers. Don't think you ladies are getting by with it. You're carriers, but it's passed down through the man. Okay. For you. Oh, wow. For you. In these two words, you have the grace of God, the love of God. Jesus Christ has been born for you. Has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, remember communion, which we'll do Wednesday night? This is my body, which is what? For you. For you. This is my body. It's for you. Look at this verse. Has been born, City of David, for, has there has been born for you. Personal. Personal. This is my body. This goes with that study. This is my body for you. He became man that he might die for each of us. For you. What would it matter, people, if Christ came only for the elect? We weren't in the elect. It wouldn't be for you. He came for all people, for all members of the human race. This is for you. The Savior has been born for you. Will you take advantage of it? Will you believe in Him? Will you trust Him as your Savior? And then after that, will you walk in Him by walking by faith in His Spirit? Will you do that? It's for you. This is His love. He saw our need, and He met our need. Okay, has been born for you. Specifically, individually for you, Savior. We could spend a great deal of time here defining Savior, but the word means deliverer. Out from. Out from. Savior delivers you out from one thing into something else. Out from danger into safety. Out from sin into sinlessness. So, out of condemnation into security. So, into eternal life. So, and the fact that we need a Savior is the fact we cannot save ourselves. We cannot deliver ourselves. This also introduces another essential fact of history. This is the first sending by God. The first sending by God is the sending of His Son for our salvation. Now, the second sending by God is the sending of His Holy Spirit for our spiritual life. But it all begins with the first sending for our salvation. He sent a Savior to win our hearts back. Now, I haven't taken too much of your time on looking, but let's turn to 2 Corinthians a moment. 2 Corinthians. A Savior. Boy, we could just spend forever. Books are written on this title, Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is in 2 Corinthians 5. But let's just note 18 and 19. 18 and 19. Let me see here. Look at verse 14. I just cannot pass. If I'm in this chapter, we got to read this verse. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this. So we've concluded something before we're controlled by His love. I hope you see the grammar here. First of all, we made a conclusion about something. Once we concluded this, the love of Christ now controls us. He does that by the power of the Holy Spirit. That one died for all, therefore all died. Okay, now let's read verse 18, which deals with our passage. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through the person of Christ. Be sure you see how what we have happening. God is reconciling us. We committed the offense. He does the reconciling. So, all these things are from God, who reconciled us, all mankind that respond to the gospel, to Himself. And He did this through Christ. That's the Christmas story. Sending Christ. And gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? It's our place to go tell this good news. People, this isn't bad news. This is great news. This is wonderful news. We're living in a time where, I'm so sorry, I don't think children witness very much, and maybe even adults don't witness. We want to be politically correct at the office. We want to be politically correct at a party. People, this is great news. What Christmas is about is really great news. Something just to repeat over and over to our children. All right, here it is. Namely, that God was in Christ. That doesn't mean this isn't the point of God in Christ. That comes up in John 14 because he says, I am in you and you in me. Talking about the Father. But this is the best way to get this. Namely, that God was in the person of Christ, or through the person of Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Put them on his son on the cross. So why do you hold someone's trespasses against them? Why do you judge someone who sins? God doesn't even do it. God doesn't even do it. How dare us to take a prerogative that God doesn't even do. All right. Through God, we're entreating through us. Verse 19. Not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. All right, let's go back to Luke 2. Well, on our way back to Luke 2, let's go past it and go to Isaiah. I want you to look at something in Isaiah. Oh, people, there's just so much in all of these passages. We could probably take a year on the Christmas story, putting all the Gospels together and then John. Isaiah 9. And let's read 1 through 7. Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness, that's all unbelievers, will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Now, verse 3 is very important. Thou shalt multiply the nation, thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence. Great joy. Christmas is a message of great joy. And with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. Now, verse 4. For thou shalt break the yoke of their burden, and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. People, this is what Christmas is. This is what Christmas does for us. Okay, verse 5. For every boot of the booted warrior, in the battle turmoil, and cloak rolled in blood, will be for burning fuel for the fire. For a child, here's our verse, for a child will be born to us. See that word for? Means all these things will be done in this. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. He and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over David's kingdom, to establish it, uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish all these things. Now let's go back to Luke 2. At Christmas, the beginning of a demonstration of God's love. Love sees a need, meets that need. He saw the need in Israel. He saw the need in the world. He meets that need by sending his son, the Christmas story. Now let's continue our verse 10. For, born for you, personal. Jesus Christ came into the world, born for you. Jesus Christ will be crucified for you. If you want to look sometime, those of you that are taking notes, you might want to look at Luke 22:19-20 at this point. This is my body given for you, native of advantage. So this is headed at birth. This is said at the communion table. Now it says a Savior. Every salvation, every deliverance is equally the work of God. Got to understand that. Every salvation, every deliverance is equally the work of God. And being the work of God, being the work by God, our part in any deliverance by God can only be faith, people. It amazes me how men that I know are gifted as pastors just do not see this. Nope. If you're going to come out of sin, you've got to confess. You've got to repent. You've got to commit. You've got to do all this stuff. People, all deliverance that we experience in our spiritual life is a deliverance by God, and the only way this can be done is by our faith in His work. He does everything necessary. He's the Savior, the Deliverer. This is what He is. Our faith, His work. He is Savior. The Son is Savior. The Spirit is Savior. Two sendings by God. First thing we need to do is see our condition. We need a Savior. Then we need a Savior that in our spiritual life. A Savior without the definite article here emphasizes the quality. With the definite article, it specifies the person. Again, there is a word that we could spend forever, just a long time, but let's just note a few things. A Savior refers to Jesus Christ. John 4:42 is where I would take you to look at this point. This word is close to salvation. Got Savior and salvation. Luke 1:69-71-77. Savior, Deliverer, Salvation. They all go together. So He is our Savior. He's a Deliverer. And the only way that we can receive His saving, the only way we can receive His delivering is by our faith, people. It's that simple. But if we refuse to see it, if we want to go back to man doing something, oh, I've sinned, I've got to do something to make God forgive me of that sin, I've got to confess, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. People, you're already forgiven. You're already forgiven by His birth and His death and His resurrection. You don't do anything to receive forgiveness. You received it when you believed Christ as Savior. So what do we do? What do we do when we want the deliverance out of sin? We just trust His Spirit to deliver us. You've already been forgiven. Don't carry around guilt. Don't carry around shame. You've already been forgiven. Just take what's already yours. Just trust Him. So this is the point of the Savior. Deliverer. Salvation. Many denominations, people claim that to receive His Saviorship, you have to do things for Him. But they will have you do something. This one will say it's this. This is the only way they differ. A Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, why all these denominations? What do you have to do for God? We've got a little here, a little there, so you got to do this. We got a little here, a little there, so you got to do that. We got a little here, a little there, so you got to do this. They all worship the same God. That is a God that you've got to do something for. It's just they just differ in what you got to do. Christianity, He's already done it all. Just receive it by faith. That's what makes our faith, or makes Christianity so unique, people. Of all the faiths in the world, it's your view of God. Is my view of God that I get from this book that I have to do for Him? or is all I can do is trust him? This is the Savior that's been born. Okay. Now, well, we should look, by the way, you can look at Judges 2:16 and 2:18. Now, what I'm pointing out here is that God has sent a deliverer. You go back to Judges, and you got to point that the judges are all sent to be deliverers. They are to deliver Israel from the Philistines and from these people and from those people. Story of Samson. All these are deliverers. But Jesus Christ is a unique deliverer. He is a deliverer of another kind than the judges. He delivers us eternally. Has been born for you a Savior. Why is he different? Here's why he's different. Can't say this about any of the judges, Samson included, who is Christ the Lord. Again, no article, two nominatives. Christ, Lord. We put in the definite article as Christ the Lord. That definite article is not there. It's Christ, the Messiah, Lord. So, the Messiah or the anointed Lord. Now, this may surprise you, but this is the only time in all the Bible that this expression is used. Isn't that interesting? Christ the Lord. This is the only place it occurs in all the Bible. I know some of you go, no, I'm going to go home and check this out. Check it out. Go to your, whatever you got, quick verse or whatever. This is the only place where you have Christ the Lord. Okay. So, very close to it is Lamentations 4:20. Let me read that for you. You don't need to turn there, but let me read it to you. The breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed. That's pretty close. The Lord's anointed was captured in their pits, of whom we have said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. So much here as the Messiah, and he's captured all of these things. But note the title, Lord, the Lord's anointed. Lord, God the Father. See, in the Lamentation passage, remember, be able to determine who everything is. In our passage, who is Christ the Lord? Christ is both. Jesus Christ is Christ, Messiah, and he's the Lord. But in the Lamentation passage, the Lord is God the Father, the anointed Messiah, Jesus Christ. Look at Luke 2:26. Look at Luke 2:26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That is, this is close to the Lamentation passage, the Lord's, that's God the Father, Christ, anointed one. But as far as just the expression, the Lord's, who is Christ the Lord, it's the only place. It's here it is, the announcement of his birth. Let me read to you Acts 2:36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. God the Father has made him both Lord and Messiah. So the first thing we want to note is who and what Jesus Christ is. And we'll come back Tuesday and Wednesday night for our New Year special and what all of this leads up to in the giving to us life. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions on what we've covered? I want us pretty well oriented to the Christmas story in case you play a game and it asks you anything about the Christmas story, you'll have it all down. Okay, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're just overwhelmed when we look closer at the Christmas story. Just astounded of all the things that are here. Your love in sending your Son. Your concern in calming the shepherds and us down. We read, for for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are headed for condemnation, but you say, do not be in fear. What do you mean, do not be in fear? Headed for eternal judgment. Do not be in fear. I have sent my Son. My Son has died for you and rose again. You can follow Him. You can have His life. Wow. What joy. What great news is Christmas. So Father, we praise You this year for the Christmas story. Pray, Father, that take these things that we're seeing, have them stabilized in our soul. They may stabilize our life, and we will desire to share this good news with anyone You bring into our vicinity. Father, we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.